Psalms 73. Let's get on with the word. Psalm 73. Once you find Psalm 73, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Just put a bookmark on Psalm 73. And then turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. So put a bookmark on Psalm 73. We're going to be going through three passages from the scripture this morning. Psalm 73 and then 1 Samuel chapter 25 beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou," those three blesseds I want you to underline, "which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light and any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, look at while the wife was saving the household, notice the husband. "And behold, he held a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal," it was finally sober, "and his wife told him these things, that his heart died." That's the title of the message. "His heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In verses 32 and 33 are what I call the three blesseds. We begin with the first one, "Blessed be the Lord God," and it is in the right order. The first thing first, the first things first, and that is to bless God. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And you remember what happened if you were here last Sunday. Abigail had just intervened and stopped the slaughter of the household of Nabal because of her choice words. Last Sunday we talked about during Mother's Day that ladies, if I can remind you, you got to choose the words that come out of your mouth. You either break or build a child's heart and a home by the words that you use. That was from last Sunday. And so Abigail saves the household of Nabal by her chosen words. And David said to Abigail in verse 32, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." You know, every person has a phrase that we always use and we become known for. How many of you have favorite phrases that you like to use? And you use that phrase so often that people know you by that phrase. Douglas MacArthur is known for the quote, "I shall return." Right? When you hear that phrase, "I shall return," everybody knows Douglas MacArthur. Right? Why? Because that's the phrase that he's famous for. Here's another one. Who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. John F. Kennedy, right? JFK. To be or not to be? That is the question. William Shakespeare. See, everybody has phrases that we are known for. Here's a tough one. In the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years. Anybody? It's a tough one. Father Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said that. Everybody has a common phrase that we are known for. David's common phrase that he was known for was, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." In Psalms 28 verse 6, he wrote majority of the book of Psalms. And one of the common phrases that David says in the book of Psalms is, "Blessed be the Lord." Psalms 28 verse 6, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, because he had heard the voice of my supplications." Psalm 31 verse 21, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Psalm 41 verse 13, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Psalm 68, 19, "Blessed be the Lord." Psalm 72, 18, "Blessed be the Lord God." I mean, the entire book of Psalms is filled with the phrase, "Blessed be the Lord." So I'm inclined to argue that David's favorite phrase is, "Blessed be the Lord." Now, as a Christian, I hope the common phrase that comes out of your mouth is not cursing or negativity. Amen? I go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As a Christian, you should be known not for cursing or negativity, but you should be known for the things that come out of your mouth. Book of James, chapter 3. Hold your thumb on 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm still in the introduction. James chapter 3. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with every small helm whithersoever the governor listeth." Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Verse 8, "But the tongue," verse 7 first, "for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." But notice in verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Christian, the people that know you, what do they know you for? Do they know you for the words that come out of your mouth? Are they blessing or cursing? Are they words of encouragement or are they full of negativity? Amen? Sadly, sometimes as Christians, we're so pessimistic or negative in that everything that comes out of our mouth is negative. You could be having, look at the rain today, for example. People would say, "Oh, I hate the rain." We need rain. Amen? We need some rain. And then the same person who hates the rain when it's sunny would say, "It's too hot today." Amen? Don't be a pessimist. Camille is laughing. Why are you laughing, Camille? Why? Don't be so pessimistic. Amen? A church member would walk into the church and is wearing a bright cloth and say, "Your clothes are too bright." And that same sister would come the next Sunday and take that to heart, what you said. And they would come next Sunday with dark clothes and they would say, your clothes are too dark. Amen? Amen? As a Christian, have a positive mindset. Be positive about life. Amen? If you're always negative and you're always seeing the negative in people, and they walk into the church and the first thing you say is what's bad about them, they're not going to want to come back to church, would you? Amen? The same thing when you have kids, when you're dealing with children. You know, sadly today, children are the most abused age group. And not by the outside, not at school, I'm talking about in the house. By the words that they hear from their parents. A child would get 95 on a subject. They would say, that's not good enough. You need 100. 95? And you keep instilling that in the mind of that child. And you know what? That child's going to grow up thinking that I'm never going to be good enough. Amen? They begin to slash their wrists and take the pills. I'm not joking. I'm not joking. Your child will never tell you. What about just try your best? Try your best. Work hard. Be diligent. And if she gets or he gets 90%, it's not the end of the world. Amen? I barely passed college. If I show you my GPA when I graduated from UC San Diego, 2.07. You know what 2.07 is? I was 0.07 close to failing. Oh yeah, but guess what? Did I graduate? Oh yeah, all the way to doctorate degree. You see? Oftentimes we're so pessimistic about just about everything in life. Amen? How about you be thankful? How about you be thankful as a Christian? It's all about perspective, right? But David said, blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God. And then he said in verse 33, and blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thy advice. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 18 says, every purpose established by counsel, and with good advice make war. 2 Corinthians 8:10 says, and herein I give my advice. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen? It's good to give and receive advice. The only problem is we often only seek the counsel of those who we already know will agree with us. Amen? If you're like me, you're a human being, by nature you would not go to someone who you know will tell you what you do not want to hear. Right? When we're seeking for advice, the problem is we would often go to a person who we know will agree with what we want to do. Amen? Oh yeah. If you ever seek counsel from someone, here's my advice. If you ever seek counsel from someone and you really want to know God's will and what's really the right thing to do, don't go to somebody who you know will already agree with you. Don't go to a person who says yes to everything you ask and say. A good counselor is someone who will tell you you're wrong when you're wrong. Amen? It's just like Christians that like to go to a church that makes them feel good about themselves. Right? Oh, I like going to that church because the pastor makes me feel good about myself. I don't want to go to that church. That pastor is so negative. He keeps on telling me about my sin. My sin, my sin. I hate that church. Amen? But guess what? Are you looking for a good advice? Are you looking for a godly counselor? Go to Psalms 37, verse 30. Psalms 37, verse 30. I'm trying to establish balance here. We've got to establish some balance in our lives. Psalms 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous, what does that say? Speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Amen. Last night, or two nights ago now, I had a coworker asking for advice regarding his gout. Now, let me give you a background, okay? I've known him for over 10 years. I wouldn't just come up to somebody and start railing on them about certain things. I've known this guy for so long. He's a Christian man, right? He's actually a very good Christian. He witnesses to our co-workers and things like that. And so, you know, he likes to come to me for advice. This time he comes to me for advice regarding his gout. I told him, you may not like the answer, but if you really want me to help you, don't get mad. Okay? Once I tell you, he's the kind of guy that comes to work at the check-in where I sit to check people in. He comes into work always with a Thai food, a plate of Thai food. Not one, two plates of Thai food. I would always ask him, hey, what do you have today? And he would tell me what he's having. And so that goes on week after week, day after day. And then I told him, here's what you have to do. He said, well, can't I just take this medication that the doctor gave me? I told him, yeah, you can take the medication. But I guarantee you, you stop taking that medication, the gout's still there. So did you really cure the gout? Or were you putting a stop to the symptom? I told him, it's like you have a broken pipe and you're duct taping that broken pipe. You have a hole in your engine and you're patching that hole in your engine. Did you fix the engine? No, you did not. You patched it up. So I told him what to do with his gout. I told him, your diet, first of all, is ruining your kidneys. A high protein diet of macro protein ruins your kidneys. Your gout is an early sign of a kidney failure. Your kidney is supposed to be filtering that blood, that uric acid buildup. That's the kidney's job. When you build up uric acid, I told him, to me that's an early sign that your kidney is beginning to fail. He stopped talking and he sat quietly. I told him, what should I do? I told him, microprotein or isolates or whatever. I gave him, you know, what food to avoid and what food to eat are okay to eat. And then I told him, you can't sit on your couch all day. He's on the heavier side, right? And this is a guy that's supposed to be sworn, right? He's pretty heavy. I doubt he'll be able to chase a bad guy. Bad guy runs away from him. But I told him, you gotta get off your couch, man. I told him, you're supposed to exercise. You're supposed to be in good shape. Part of the reason why you have gout is your feet is always down. You gotta walk around and move around, get the blood flowing. And he said, you know, I was hoping you would tell me something different. You gotta get the blood circulating. I told him that uric acid is coming down your feet because you're not moving it. That's supposed to circulate. So two problems with you: early kidney failure, and you're not circulating your blood. You gotta have some physical activity in your life. Oh, he did not like those answers. You want some advice? Sometimes the advice is the truth, but the truth sometimes hurts. Amen? If I just agree with you and say, yeah, keep taking the drug, go ahead, keep taking the drug. Before you know it, you're going to be in dialysis. Amen? One time I witnessed a medical doctor conduct a health counseling with a patient who had this mild hypertension. The patient was in quite pretty good shape. Big, tall, black guy. Pretty good shape, very muscular. But he had some mild hypertension. The doctor scolded the patient for eating too much, the doctor said. He said, you eat too much and you're not exercising. The problem was the patient was in much better shape than the doctor. No, I'm not kidding. The doctor was beyond obese, and he's known in the building where I work, he's known for huffing and puffing as he walks down the hallway. He can't. He holds. And this is a young guy, not even mid 40s. He sits behind a doctor's desk and scolds this quite fit gentleman about his diet and about exercise. The patient walked out mad. And he tells me, hey man, you okay? Said, did you hear what that doctor told me? I told him, he should look in the mirror. Go to Job chapter 13, verse 4. Job 13, verse 4. Job 13, verse 4. What does the verse say? Job 13, 4. Ye are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Jeremiah 8:22 says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Amen. Matthew 9:12, Jesus Christ said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Luke 4, 23. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. You understand what Jesus Christ is saying? So when it comes to an advice, oftentimes we go to the person simply because of their degree. Oh, he has the qualifications after his name, right? Dr. George Blaris, PhD, MD, DC, MD, whatever, right? PsyD. The problem is sometimes you go to that person thinking that they have gone through the experience that you needed advice for. Right? And they begin to bark at you. They begin to rail on you. And then you realize that that person has no idea what it is you're going through. Yes or no? Amen. And so David tells Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and blessed be thy advice. If you're going to advise somebody, if you're going to counsel somebody, the best balm of Gilead, the counsel in counseling, is the Word of God. Do not counsel somebody outside of the Word of God. What's going to happen is you're going to rely on your own knowledge and understanding instead of taking the understanding of the ancient of days. Amen? If you look at your Bible, just about every issue in life is tackled and addressed in this book. Amen. I believe that the best counselors are Christian counselors. Amen? Amen? Christian psychologists. And there are some. Not a lot. There are a few. Blessed be thy advice. And then he says, blessed be thou. David says to Abigail. You know, there's another woman who was considered most blessed among all women. And that was Mary, the mother of Jesus. David tells Abigail, blessed be thou as a woman. And he tells her why. She said in verse 34 of our text now, he says, except thou had hasted. David said, if you weren't in a hurry, you would have missed me and I would have killed you and your entire house. David told Abigail he was ready to kill all of them had she not hasted. You know, there are times when we need to have some exigency in our lives. You know, you can't be falling asleep. You can't be lazy. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "How wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34 says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let me give an illustration here. In Matthew chapter 25, there were 10 virgins. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. In the Christian life, there are times when you have to get up and hurry. Amen? Not all the time, but when as a situation calls, sometimes you gotta be up there. Get there. Get there. Get to church. Amen? Here's one thing I had to grow out of, coming from the culture where I came from. You know, Filipinos in the room, I want you to agree with me and tell me if I'm wrong. Filipinos are known for being late.
Amen.
Oh yeah. If you call at 10 o'clock, what that means to a Filipino is you're getting ready by 10. Yeah. Yes or no? Mexicans too, brother? Right? Yeah. And that's one of the things I had to grow out of. The culture that I grew up in. When you say 10, that means I can push it to about 9:45 and then I'll start getting ready. What happens? You're late. We're late. And I had to train myself. I tell the wife and kids, Israel will tell you, if we have to be there at 10, that means we should be leaving the house by 9. Because you do not know if you're going to hit an accident, a flat tire. You need a gas from 9 to 10 o'clock. It's always 1 hour ahead. That's my time frame that I'm trying to instill into my mind. If the appointment is at 10 o'clock, that means I'm on the road. I'm hitting the road by 9. If I don't do that, my instinct, my nature will take over. That is, if the appointment is at 10, I'm getting ready by 9:45. That's my nature. Amen? But as a Christian, there are times when stop pressing the snooze button. Amen? I don't even turn my alarm clock anymore because I notice that when I turn on the alarm clock, it just interrupts my sleep and I wake up all startled and I get stressed out. Yes? Yeah. Whereas if you just wake up naturally, you feel better. Amen? Anyway, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is a story of 10 virgins. If you look at this, if you've read this story before, there were 10 virgins who were invited to a wedding, right? They needed some oil in their lamp and some wick in their lamp, right? But they said, we got time, right? We got time. And there were other virgins who said, "You know what? We've been invited to the wedding. I want to get ready now." And then the other 10 virgins on the other hand said, "We got time. We'll be all right." The bridegroom called. The 10 virgins realized, "Oh no, we don't have a light in our lamp. We don't have any oil in our lamp." And they began to harass the 10 other virgins that were ready. They said, "Can you give us some of your oil?" The lady said, "No, we can't give you any because we might run out ourselves." Obviously, that has a doctrinal application, but the practical application is you're supposed to get ready, right? We procrastinate. That's our problem, right? We tend to procrastinate. And I tell you, the most important application is that even when it comes to salvation. We say, I'm still young and healthy. I can wait until I get older. Then I'll get saved. Right? As long as I'm coming to church Sunday after Sunday, I don't think Jesus Christ is coming soon. Right? And the next thing you know, two men are sowing in the fields. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men sleeping on the same bed. One shall be taken and the other left. You open up your eyes and there, Christians in the world are gone. And you said, Lord, do I still have time to repent? Lord, do I still have time to get saved? You procrastinated, right? I tell you, if you still are not saved today, and you keep on waiting until you are in the hospital bed, you may not pass by the hospital. Do you know that? Some people say, don't we die like that? You know, we get sick. Someone takes us to the hospital and we die in the hospital. Don't we die like that? That means I have time, Pastor. Oh, really? Did you know that a lot of people die not knowing that they're going to die that day? Drive-by shooting? Active shooters walking into churches? You think they knew that an active shooter was going to come into their church and start shooting? They were supposed to be in the safest place on earth. And they died that day. And I hope none of them, that all of them got saved, were saved. But you keep on procrastinating, you keep on waiting for that time to come. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man comes as a thief in the night. You do not see him coming. When the angel of death knocks at the door of your soul and your life, you will not see him coming. You will not see him coming. It's like a bullet from a sniper from another building. It shuts you dead. You're done. That's how death comes. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do not procrastinate. Do not procrastinate. Don't wait any longer. Amen. Let's go to verse 35 and 36 now. 35 and 36. Are you still with me? Amen. So David received of her that hand, of her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to thine house, and see, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, here's what's going on. You understand from reading that in verse 36, that while Abigail was dealing with David and his army, what was the husband doing? Partying. The husband was partying and getting drunk. The wife had just placed her life and the life of her servants in danger by meeting David and his army. Meanwhile, the husband was still oblivious of what was going on. While Abigail gathered the offering to pacify David, Nabal was partying and getting drunk. He had no idea that their lives were in danger, and that because of his arrogance and his big mouth. Amen? He could care less that his wife was the one who confronted his own enemy. Husbands, think about that for a second. What a man. Right? What a man. What a tough guy. To have his wife deal with the issues of their life while he sits at home getting drunk and partying. What a man. What a tough guy. One time we responded to a domestic violence. The man turned out to be a wanted parolee. We didn't find out until later. Big muscular man. As we surrounded and barricaded the house, he brings out his toddler son. Because he knew that we had our guns pointed at them and special weapons pointed at them. And then this man comes out of the house using his toddler as a shield. What a man. What a tough guy. You know what you gotta understand? Women who are attracted to bad macho guys. That's one of the things I don't understand in life. You know the story. You know, the good looking girls always ends up with a bad guy. Right? That's one thing I'll never understand. I tell you, ladies, young ladies, that bad macho guy will use you as a shield to protect himself. A real man is a sacrificial man. A real man is a selfless man. Amen? That's not what you see here in Nabal. His wife was the one facing the enemy. And yet he sat at home getting drunk and wasted. What a man. Amen? A couple of years ago when we were dealing with some issues in another church. One of the things I don't understand is when you're dealing with grown-up issues, right? And this is how I feel about this. When you're dealing with grown-up issues, men, don't let your wife be in charge of dealing that issue. If it's an issue that involves, that affects your family and your church, take charge. Be a man to face another man. I know this man, when we were dealing with an issue, he would never come to our meetings. We would meet with, we'd try to meet with him to settle the issues. He would always send his wife. And he would say, oh, I have chest pain. Oh, I have health conditions. I cannot withstand conversations like that. I'm going to have a heart attack. And so he would send his wife in every meeting that we had. I could never understand it. Amen? That's one thing I would never do to my wife. Send her to deal with an issue in front of other men? How many of you guys here that are married, do you think that's right? But some men do it because they're cowards. They'd rather send their wife in the middle of the battle. That way they can save their own skin. Yes or no? That may anger some of you, but we're talking about advice and counsel, right? You want me to tell you what's right? Or you want me to tell you what's wrong, but it feels good? Amen? John chapter 15 verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know one of the characteristics of a godly husband? Father's Day is coming up. That's why I'm prepping you up. One of the characteristics of a godly husband is this. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do for it? He gave himself for it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see that? The characteristic of a true man is a sacrificial man, a selfless man. But that wasn't Nabal. Nabal only cared about how he would feel good. Ask yourself this question, okay? Let's just pause for a second. What kind of a man would be partying, getting drunk at home, and not know where his wife went for that night? Just think about it. And not just your wife. The rest of your men are gone with your wife. What kind of man do you think Nabal was? He's a joke, right? This guy's not a real man, I'm telling you. This guy's not a real man. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning. Here's the problem. When the wine was gone out of Nabal, he finally became sober. Some of you know what that feels like. When I was growing up, I wanted to follow my brother's footsteps. You know? So, but in the Philippines, we graduate high school at the age of 16. So everything is a little bit pushed forward, right? Not backwards. So we mature younger. So you graduate high school at the age of 16. So guess what else happens before we turn 16? In the U.S., when I was 18 in the U.S., in order for you to get access to alcohol, you have to drive a TJ. So that's what I did when I was 18. I would drive to Tijuana, Mexico. That's the only way you could access. Because here, 21 and below, you can't drink. Right? But I was 18. But I've been drinking since I was 15. Following my brother's footsteps, you know? We'll let you in a little secret on our assistant pastor. Okay? Our assistant pastor, when he was a junior in high school, he had joined this fraternity. It's called the KKK. It's not the same KKK in the U.S. It's in the Philippines. I don't know how to translate it, but it's the acronyms is the KKK. But to join the fraternity, the initiation to become a member is you have to drink this 90 proof alcohol, about that tall, rounded, right? It's called bilog, right? It's called circle, right? You have to drink that. When we drink alcohol, those of you that, you know, in your past life, before you got saved, you go to a bar, you take shot glass, right? Yeah, shot glass. One or two, but you know your limit, right? Some of you don't. But, you know, one or two, you take shot glass about that much. Why? Because it's 90 proof wine, 90 proof alcohol. Well, that whole bottle, the initiation of to join this fraternity, was to drink that entire bottle, not in a shot glass, but in a full glass of water, you know, a full glass, drinking glass. You pour it about that tall of a glass. You have three chances. Pour the first glass, you drink it like it's water. Pour the second glass, you drink it like it's water. I don't remember what happened to the third glass. by the time I downed my third glass, I have no idea if I finished the third glass. Because, yeah. I told myself, you know, it's going to be the first time I will drink, and that will be the last time I will drink. Right? Like with everything else that we do in life. Our excuses when it comes to sin, right? I just want to try it just for the sake of trying it, and I'll never do it again. You think that was my last time? That was my first for sure, right? But so, that was 15. That was 15 years old, right? The problem is alcohol. One of the problems in the society is alcohol. Nabal had no idea what was going on because he was under the influence of alcohol. I'll tell you, men and ladies too, right? Men and ladies. If there's one thing that ruins the lives of many, many, many people today, is alcohol. Alcohol. Last Thursday, my students called my attention. He said, "Hey, George, look at this. Look at her. I said, what's going on?" An elderly lady. She looked rich too. She looked like she's a rich lady because she drove a, I think it was a Maserati or, well, it was a really expensive car. She jumps in the car. She almost falls over trying to get inside the car. And she looked like she was in her 60s. She comes out of the Mexican restaurant. They serve alcohol. And my students see her. And they're like, they're all backing away. They were all afraid that she would drive the car up the ramp and drive into the building. She was falling over as she gets into the car. And then she drove off. And I told them, "Oh, did you see the license plate?" And they didn't see the license plate. They were so scared. Lady. An elderly lady. Amen? And so I tried to chase the car to try to get the plate. Because you never know. Right? That car, under a driver under the influence, regardless of her social status or who she is, it's going to kill somebody. Amen? I've lost two co-workers to drunk drivers on a head-on collision. Amen? Alcohol. But then they say, "Well, as long as you don't get drunk, right? It's okay to have some. Just know your limits," right? That's what these people say. Know your limit. Nothing wrong with that as long as you don't get completely drunk. That's what they always say. But for those of you that know what I'm talking about, you don't really know. Once you take that first sip and you're drunk, you don't know how many shots you've had by the end of the night. Third, fourth, fifth, you have no idea. And you check your wallet, you have no idea how much money you lost either. Right? That's the problem with Nabal. Nabal had no idea. And then finally he gets sober in the morning and his wife told him what could have happened had she not intervened. Look at verse 37. That his heart died with him. He had a heart attack. His heart died within him and he became as a stone. He died of a heart attack. 10 days later, God killed him. That means he lasted for a few days after the heart attack until God finally took him. Go to Psalm 73 now as we come to close. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. When David wrote this chapter in the book of Psalms, this is a psalm of Asaph, but I like to attribute the entire book of Psalms to David. Let's read verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." You understand what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm envious of the wicked. The wicked seems to be prosperous. The wicked seems to be stronger than me. They don't have so much trouble." Verse 6. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. I mean, they curse God. And their tongue walketh throughout the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and what waters of the full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, what does that say? Who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. The psalmist said, I was envious of the wicked. It seems like when I look at the world, the wicked people, they are richer. They are happier. They have more stuff. They seem to be more fulfilled in their lives. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at verse 13 though. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of their children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And when did he realize what was really going on? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, pay close attention, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins for being envious to the wicked. You know what the psalmist just said? The psalmist said, I used to look at the unsaved people in the world, and I used to envy them for the things that they have. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and I realized their end. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Nabal reaped what he sowed. Amen. Every head bow, every eye close. If you are not saved today and you keep on waiting, you keep on procrastinating, I tell you that day may come and it will be too late for you. How about you get saved today? How about you do not wait any longer? Secondly, if you are a husband, a dad, a man, are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you a real man? I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to become a better Christian, a better husband, a better man. God has entrusted you with a wife, with children to look up to you, to train them, raise them in the right way. It takes backbone to do that. It does. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to get into a fight with anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, in order for you to be a man and do your responsibilities of a man, it takes backbone. It takes sacrifices. It takes a burnt up brow and a broken back sometimes. An aching back. That's what a real man is. That's what a real man does. He puts others ahead of him. Others first before himself. That's the characteristic of a real man. But then finally, if you are a Christian today and you're not, if you're wondering if this is even worth it, and you've been tempted by the things that you see on the outside, and you're looking at the people that are rich, the people that are that seem successful in their lives based on the material things that they have, and you begin to be envious of them, and you say, why would I want to continue to be a Christian and suffer in poverty? Why can't I just be like the Joneses? Right? I tell you, you're looking at the wrong places. If you look into God, if you return into the sanctuary of God, you'll understand their end. They may be enjoying life here on earth. They better. Because after this life here on earth, they won't be enjoying it. I'll tell you that. Amen? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, as the pianist plays. I don't know how God has spoken to you today. I don't know what issues you have in life, what ailments you have that need to be healed. But the altar is open. And if he's calling you, how about you speak to him and answer?